Tonight I want to talk about the devil. Now, I'd rather talk about Jesus. But we are at war, and a good military strategist always has intelligence. He wants to know what the enemy is doing. And I want to say a bit about the work of the enemy this evening in order to magnify our friend. The devil is furious about his responsibilities because the Bible says he knows he has but a short time. For a long time now, love and sin have been competing for lasting supremacy. The great controversy between Christ and Satan has been going on for many hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, we're told it is repeated over every soul that is rescued from the ranks of the enemy. And we are told in the spirit of prophecy that Satan contests every inch of ground you gain. I hope that we believe what the Bible says, that tonight, even as we sit here, the earth is crowded with a great host of superhuman beings of great intelligence and wicked unspeakably. And their whole purpose is to make life miserable and wretched and evil for all who are born on the top side of the earth. This critical conflict has been going on, as I've said, for a long time. It's no mere sideshow. The world is the announced arena. It is here that the battle will be fought and finished, and a victory will be proclaimed triumphantly by our splendid Christ. Right down here it is going on. Now concerned worlds and angels are looking on, in amazement, I might say, as we go further and further into the final judgment. Angels tremble. How solemn their business is. And how amazed they are when we take our responsibilities so lightly. Generations have come and gone. Centuries have grown into millenniums. Millions, countless millions have appeared on the stage and played their roles and passed on. But the show goes on, and soon it must end. Before it does, every morally responsible man, woman, boy, and girl on the top side of the earth will have chosen sides in the conflict. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to announce there is no neutral ground in this conflict. No spiritual Switzerland. No place where we can retire and withdraw as onlookers and spectators. The Lord said, "He that is not with me is against me." And that we ought to contemplate. If we're not on the Lord's side, then we're on the devil's side. There is no middle ground. Now tonight, if you have made a decision that you are on the Lord's side, then I want you to understand that you, by virtue of that decision, have become the very enemy of the devil himself. He despises you if you belong to Jesus. Matter of fact, he despises you whether or not. He's no friend. He's a glib-talking, smooth-talking, cunning deceiver, but no friend. But if you stand with the Lord in a very special way, he despises you. And he will come at you in a thousand ways, from a thousand points, with a thousand temptations, and you need a shelter tonight. I need a shelter from this enemy. And the only demon tamer I know in the entire universe is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has fought the devil over and over and over, even on his own territory, and your champion, Christ, has never lost a battle. And that ought to be a source of real encouragement to you tonight. Now, I can't say all that has been written concerning this battle, but there are some things worth noticing, and I want to bring them to your attention, and I've got to move rather quickly. The devil's first attack, says the Lord's servant, is always against your morals. That's his first attack. He wants to get you to reproach yourself and debauch yourself and humiliate your Lord with sin. So his first temptations are always aimed at trying to get you to commit sin. And you know I'm always saying commit. I think we all know that there are two kinds of sin, omission and commission. To commit sin means to do wrong. To sin, the sin of omission, means that you don't do right. It's just as important to do right as not to do wrong. I think we all know that. So the devil doesn't care which it is. You know, some people think in order to go to hell, you've got to shoot somebody or cut their throat or commit rape or robbery. No, you don't. The easiest way to go to hell is to sit down and fold your arms and do nothing, and you will make it. Through the sin of omission. And there are many people who are good moral people who are going to be lost not because of what they did, but because of what they didn't do. Like these husbands who take out religion in their wives' names. And they feel all they have to do is make a good living and leave the church going to the madam. And when you talk to them, they start a list rehearsing their own morality. I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't. And they ought to go a little further and say, I don't do right either. And that kind of sin is deadly also. And the devil's first attack is to get people to sin. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 457, we are told that Satan lays a snare for every soul. A snare is a trap. The devil sets a trap for every soul. Then what is our hope? The Lord said he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And the Bible says he knows how to succor them that are tempted. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is a text that gives everybody hope. It says the Lord is faithful, not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, and will with the temptation also provide a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. And there is a promise, a hope, that you can claim tonight, and you need not fear the devil. Let's all say amen to that. The Lord will not allow it to come on you if you can't take it. Now, I know some awful tough trials are allowed sometimes, but you ought to keep in mind that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You ought to keep in mind that before it ever comes to you, God has already placed it on the balance in heaven. He has weighed it. And if it's too heavy, he cuts off some. If it comes to you, it's because he has permitted it for your good. So don't go around comparing yourselves among yourselves. You know, some people become discouraged because their neighbor is not suffering as much as they are. Maybe it's because the neighbor can't take it. God doesn't allow it to come unless he knows that the pressure of that particular trial will help to refine your character, to buff the rough edges off your personality and prepare you for the kingdom of God. And the Bible declares he will make a way to escape every time that you might be able to bear it. And on Thursday night, I'm going to tell you exactly how to escape. But you know what you got to do? You got to want to escape. Some people don't want to escape. Instead of running from temptation, they crawl away hoping it'll catch up with them. You've got to want to live right. You've got to be committed to a righteous life. You can't do it, but if you are committed to it and trust in the Lord, righteousness by faith will take care of the problem. Would you all say amen out there? Now, if the devil fails to get you to sin morally, his second attack is usually against your body. He will bring in pain and disease. He will cause you to be mangled and laid out on a highway somewhere. The devil delights in this sort of thing, and his purpose is to destroy your faith in Jesus and make you think that the Lord does not love you, that he does not care, that he's unconcerned when you're going through your sorrow. Oh, the Bible tells me that Jesus understands the flesh. The Bible says he is touched with a feeling of our infirmity. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Lord is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and he got acquainted with it in the flesh, so that when we are tried and tempted, he's got his eye on us all the time. He is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and he'll come running to the rescue of his beloved children. Don't ever let Satan convince you that Jesus does not love you. When he was on the cross, he looked down and he saw his own mother in her sorrow, her heart breaking, fainting in the dust, with a rugged, vulgar Roman stepping over her delicate body. And Jesus stopped dying long enough to do something about the sorrowing heart of his own mother. He called John and said, "John, take care of my mother. Woman, behold thy son." The devil will also take away loved ones. He wants to completely envelop you in the dark shades, the funeral shrouds of discouragement and sorrow. Christ is a man acquainted with sorrow, and in the Psalms he said that he would draw nigh unto the brokenhearted. When your heart is broken, Christ is closer than ever. Now, the spirit of prophecy says it is the devil's studied plan to bring you to ruin, to destroy your faith and integrity. He doesn't just do it haphazardly. He studies you. He knows what your problems are. He knows what your weaknesses are. If I could sort of make it graphic, it's like a man studying and taking notes and keeping a file. The devil doesn't treat us all alike. He doesn't tempt us all in the same way. He doesn't bring the same kind of problem to everyone. He studies you. And he suits the temptation to your own character, your own personality, your own weaknesses. I think I told you the other night, that's why the Lord's servant says you shouldn't talk about your past sins all the time. If you spend your time talking about how wicked you used to be all the time, the devil will get the impression you're still hankering. And he'll come up with something to suit your past weakness. We're told that he listens to the conversation, hoping to catch clues as to how he could best bring you to shame. It is his studied plan to bring you down. Now, this devil is presumptuous, and we ought to remember it. He never gives up in his struggle against your soul. He contests every inch of ground you gain. Ladies and gentlemen, if you should be good Christians for 50 years, on New Year's Day of the 51st year, the devil is right there on the job. He never gets discouraged. He always thinks he can get you. He is presumptuous. He even thought he could get Jesus. He had tried him in heaven and lost. He tried to kill him as a little baby and God wouldn't stand for it. Then he came out and he met Jesus as a man on the Mount of Temptation, after Christ had fasted for so long and his physical body was weakened from lack of food and water. Then the devil came out to him and proceeded to tempt him with doubts concerning his own mission and destiny, and with the temptation of appetite. He said, "If thou be Jesus, if you are really the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread." And the Lord reached into the scripture and pulled out one of those two-edged swords, and he thrust it to the hilt in the philosophy of the devil. "Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, Satan." And when the devil heard Christ quoting scripture, he decided to quote some. And make no mistake about it, the devil knows the Bible. And it is of no particular defense to you to know your Bible unless you trust it and believe in it. Let's say amen. With all your heart, just knowing it doesn't give you a terribly large advantage over the devil. You know, I've been saying this, and there's no dichotomy in my mind concerning righteousness by faith and the works, the obedience of a saved person. There's no conflict in my mind at all about that. I believe that we're saved by grace freely, the gift that Jesus gives. I said that to you and made that clear out here on the first night I spoke to you. I believe that with all my heart. If I did not, I would be lost. But I also believe that once we are Christians and we are living for Jesus, our lives fall into harmony with his will, which is his law. Would you say amen to that? Now, I've said to you, the devil knows his Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and he believes it. James 2, 17 to 19. It says the devils also believe. So if you just say only believe, you've got an advantage over the devil. There are some people who trust in things like that. Some folk figure because I go to church every Sabbath, that'll give me some special defense. The devil goes to church every Sabbath. And there are some folks who think, you know, well, I sing in the choir. The devil got started in the choir. Our only defense against a wily foe is to put our hands in the Lord's and trust Him altogether. That's our only hope as the great controversy wages on. The devil presumed that he could cause Christ to fail. And when he heard Jesus quoting Scripture, he decided to quote some or to misquote it. And he read from Psalms 91, "Cast yourself down. It is written," the devil now quoting Scripture to Jesus, "it is written, he'll give his angels charge over thee." And then finally he took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world. And that's how he gets too many of us with the world. And after having caused the panorama to pass before the eyes of the Lord, he reminded Jesus, "I know why you came down here. You once gave dominion to Adam and Eve, and they blew it. I took it, and now I have dominion down here, and you have come as a redeemer to buy back what they lost. I know what it's going to cost you too, because I have read from Isaiah 53. It's going to cost you the gold of your blood and the silver of your tears. How you've got to be bruised and wounded for the transgressions of men. Now, I'll tell you what I'll do, Jesus. If you'll just bow down and worship me once, I'll make it easy for you. I'll give it all to you." Watch it when the devil starts making it easy. And you notice he said, "Bow down, worship me," implying once. The best way to keep from being a drunkard is never take the first drink. The best way to be a pure husband or wife is to resist the first temptation to become a philanderer or an adulteress. If the devil can get you to do it once, he begins to destroy the bastions of defense built up in you by the grace of God, which is character and self-respect. And when he begins to tear these down, you become weaker and weaker. That's why he never says, "Do it 100 times. He says, "Do it once." And he says, "I'll give you the word." And incidentally, if he gives it to us, what has he given us? Mrs. White says, "This whole world is not worth one soul." And I believe that. This world is full of misery untold, smoking blood and an overplus of graves and broken hearts. If we gain the whole world and lose our souls, what have we? "Not so," said Jesus. Incidentally, the devil had a right to make that deal. Even Christ called him the prince of this world. He was within his rights when he offered this bargain to the Lord. But the Lord saw through it and he said, "I will not do it. It is written, Satan, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now get behind me." And when the devil retreated, incidentally, our lives are like that. Mrs. White says that our lives are like this, up and down. And you shouldn't make critical decisions at either extremity. For when you're riding high, forces are already set in motion to bring you down. And when you're down here, forces are already set in motion to bring you up. But life is like that, an alternation of ups and downs. It began that way, the evening and the morning were the day. The evening and the morning, sunlight and shadow. That's the way life is down here. And that's the way it was with Christ, undergoing those temptations. But when he had persisted in his faith in God's word and allowing the word to be a defense, the Bible says he ordered Satan out of his presence, and then angels came and ministered unto him. Whenever the devil is trying you, know that you're just a step away by faith from angels coming to minister. God always runs to the aid of his people, and he said he would empty heaven before he'd let the devil take unfair advantage of his children. he would empty heaven. We ought to remember the devil is not only presumptuous, he is powerful. The prince of the power of the air. That's why I told you last night, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not people. And while we are so naive and little and foolish and gullible as to hate one another, I don't know. The devil despises us and the world hates us. Wouldn't we be stupid to go around hating one another? We need one another. We need to be praying for one another. Therefore, we need to love one another. Now, you know, you don't have to like everybody, but you ought to love everybody. There's some folks I don't like. But I love them. I hope that isn't profound, too profound. There's some people you like. That means you find them attractive. You like to be around them. But you got to love everybody. And we would be most foolish, who are hated anyway, to hate one another. We need one another. The devil is powerful. He is able to concoct storms by mixing cold and hot air masses and sweep many into eternity in one fell swoop. People say it is the act of God. Insurance companies say it's an act of God. They blame God for everything the devil does, and they give the devil credit for what God does. The devil is the one who kills. It is he who delights in war and destruction. It is he who brings about these capricious acts of nature. The flood in Rapid City and out in Elmira, New York. It is the devil who is responsible for this sort of thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, so let us not turn against humans, even if they are used of the devil. And in Desire of Ages 4:66, we are told that the devil will use every unconsecrated element. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. And Satan's got some in the church. They are there to be used of him for his purpose. He sends them in. They join the church, but they are employed by the devil, and they are there. The wheat and the tares, said the Lord, would grow together until he does the separating. We don't even have to worry about the separation. If they're in there, they're a test of character for us. You know, if you only had nice people to love, you could love them. But you got to love the unlovely. Everybody in this room has got to love me. Everybody here. Whether you like it or not. Yeah, I mean, if we're going to heaven, we got to do it. And some of these obnoxious, cantankerous people who are in the church are there as a test of your character to see if you can love the unlovely. And not only love them, but invite them to dinner. And give them Christmas presents. That's why they're there, why the Lord allows them to be there. Not only is he powerful and presumptuous, but he is wicked. He will grin and flatter and charm, but he is called in the scriptures a serpent, a dragon, and a lion. And we ought never to forget it. He can talk and smooth talk and get us into trouble as though he were on our side, but he is as fierce as a dragon, as powerful as a lion, as cunning as a serpent, and nothing is too bad for him to do. In Great Controversy 588, we read, he delights in war, for it excites the worst passions of the soul, and then sweeps into eternity its victims steeped in vice and blood. It is his object to incite nations to war against one another, for he can divert the minds of the people from the work of preparation to stand in the day of God. And that will happen to us. That's why I'm talking to you about this tonight. We've got to be on our guard. The Bible says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time you should become overcome with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. The devil not only uses war, he'll use politics and racism and everything else to get us all heated up and to get our minds off the number one responsibility which we have. And that is that of preparing to meet the Lord. And nothing is too bad for the devil. In one day, from Job, he took 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 7 sons and 3 daughters. In 24 hours, Job was bereft of everything he owned except a cynical wife. And the only reason the devil left her was because she was working for him. That's the way the devil is in one day. And I want to tell you something right now. Were he not restrained by an all-loving, all-vigilant God, he wouldn't let a one of us get back into our beds tonight alive. It wouldn't bother him at all to create some kind of tremor and cause this roof to come crashing down on us. The devil doesn't love us. We sit here night after night in peace and take it for granted. And some go and crawl into their beds without thanking God, when the only reason we are alive is through grace. We are told that the devil hates us and that he desires to destroy us every moment. Think of that for a moment. Every moment he wants to destroy us. Now, there are 1,440 minutes in a day. There are 43,200 minutes in a month. There are 518,400 minutes in a year. And if you are 25 years old, you have lived 12,960,000 minutes. And every minute you've lived, the devil has wanted to kill you. But that isn't what the record says. It says every moment. And a moment is not 60 seconds. A moment is measured... One measurement is the startle reflex in milliseconds. About 56 one-thousandth of a second could be called a moment. And a startle reflex is compared to the blinking of an eye, not the winking of an eye. That takes too much time. Oh, incidentally, that's why the Lord says when he puts in his appearance, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not the winking of an eye. But when your eye blinks with the involuntary nerve so quickly, it doesn't even cut your vision, only to lubricate your eyeball. It happens so fast, you don't even stop seeing. The Lord said, in a moment, we're going to be changed. Well, if you could measure every minute of your life in those intervals of milliseconds, every time your eye could twinkle, the devil would desire to destroy you. No wonder the Lord's servant said, go to bed at night with every sin confessed. For every time your heart beats, it's beating grace, grace, grace. How thankful we ought to be, and how we ought to glorify God for his marvelous goodness to us. Not only is the devil presumptuous, not only is he powerful, not only is he extremely wicked, but he is also deceptive. The devil has the capacity under certain conditions to blind us so that we can't even see truth when truth is staring us in the eye. I mentioned it Sabbath, that text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. It says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of truth should shine unto them. The only way the devil can blind us is for us to refuse to believe the truth when it comes. There are people who hear God's word and they give some mental agreement to it, and they're sort of suspending action, and they're sort of saying to themselves, one day I'm going to do it. But ladies and gentlemen, if God sends the light and we refuse to walk in it, it is then that the devil can come in with darkness. And we have little to do with our reaction. He can blind us if we refuse the truth. And when I talk like that, I'm not just talking about the Sabbath and tithe paying and baptism. I'm talking about those suggestions sent by God to this church through the Spirit of Prophecy. Some of us, you know, like to read those texts that back us up, but those texts that sort of take away our sweet little darling sin, we decide, I don't believe that. Somebody called me up and wanted to know, isn't it true that some of Mrs. White's writings are inspired and some of the things she said are not inspired? Don't let Satan lead you down that path. We're not talking about words being inspired. She was inspired. Let's say amen. She was the Lord's servant. And if she only said it's raining, that carries more weight than when an ordinary person says it. She is the Lord's servant. And God had quickened her mind with judgment so that no matter what she talked about, she was the inspired prophet of God. Don't get into this bag of taking what you want and putting off what you don't want. Because when you start doing that, the devil just laughs out loud. He can then move in and blind you. We look around us at people who don't do what God says, don't believe the truth, and we seem to feel some superiority over them. I want to tell you, nobody is condemned for being in darkness. Nobody. The Bible says this is the condemnation, that light is come, and men prefer darkness rather than light. That's why we are condemned. There are people who don't know the truth. God winks at their ignorance. But when the truth comes, when light comes, whether it be little or much, when light comes, if we reject that, after God has been so good as to send it, then comes the condemnation of heaven and we become an offense to God. The devil then can blind us. He cannot do it if we make a habit of walking in light as light is revealed. The devil wants us to think that God is hard on us and that his way is easy. What a lie that is. He wants us to think that if we become Christians, we're going to all dry up and become old sticks in the mud. Not so. He tells young people, if you obey the Lord, you can't have a good time in this life. Not so. Don't listen to it. Now, I want to admit, first off, that the primary responsibility of the church is not to have basketball games and swimming parties. The primary responsibility of the church and its leadership is to lead people Godward through prayer and Bible study. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with picnics and hikes, but I am saying that we have a problem, and the problem will not be solved on a picnic. And it is the first responsibility of the church to lead us into God's Word, to lead us to the cross, to lead us into righteousness by faith, and to create in the church a habit of prayer or a real prayer experience. But after having said that, if the devil convinces you that you can't have a good time and be a Christian, I want you to know he's lying. He is a liar and the father of it. And when he tells young people they can't have a good time, he is disputing Christ. Christ said he came that your joy might be full, that you might have his joy more abundantly. And ladies and gentlemen, if you've had an experience with the Lord through faith, you know that's the truth. Now, I'm not an old man yet, and I don't read the Bible all the time. It's important to read it. But you don't have to read it all the time in order to be a Christian. You don't have to sing a hymn all the time in order to be a Christian. You see, and my problem as a young man is not that there's nothing to do, it's that I don't have time to do it. I bought a camper trailer and last year never even put the tags on. I was in evangelism. Don't tell me there's nothing to do when you serve. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite texts that I like to use when I'm talking to young people is the last verse of Romans chapter 12. You know what it says? It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That'll keep you from getting bored. Don't just give up your dancing and do nothing. Put something good into place. When I stopped dancing, I started riding horses. And when I stopped doing some of those other things, I started playing tennis. And I started taking pictures, you know. I like that, a hobby, photography. My brother, who was not a Christian, saw me come home one day with a good camera, and he picked it up and he looked at it, and he said, Chuck, that's what he called me, he said, what does camera cost? And when I told him, he said, how in the world can an Adventist preacher afford a camera like that? I said, I use my liquor money. And I buy film with my cigarette money. Why, of course. When you live for the Lord, you begin to ride on the high places of the earth. You believe that, don't you? Go out there and look around at what Adventists own who serve the Lord. Look at all these motor homes and trailers and cars. God takes good care of people. And I've baptized people who didn't have anything. And in 5 years, they're running their own businesses. God doesn't leave you a pauper down here. He likes to honor people. Mrs. White says he gives us all he can trust us with. Don't listen to the devil when he talks like that. Now let's catch the apocalyptic scene as we bring this message to a close. Revelation 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil and his angels, his cohorts in the first rebellion, are cast out into the earth. And tonight the earth is crowded with these superhuman, real, living creatures with great power and diabolical intentions. And I want to tell you, they are as real as God is. Then why am I not scared? It's because I know the Lord. You don't have to be scared when you know the Lord. You do have to be on your guard. I told you already, he listens to your conversation to try to figure out what your weakness is. We're told also in the spirit of prophecy that when a minister's getting out a sermon, the devil goes into his study and looks over his shoulder to see what he's going to preach about. And then on Sabbath, he knows everybody who ought to hear that sermon, and he tries to distract them. At the very moment something is coming from the pulpit to help a certain sister, the devil sends another sister down in a new hat. Or he'll fan somebody to sleep. He and his imps are working full time to neutralize the effect of the gospel. We need to know what kind of devil he is. And the Bible prophesies that eventually he will persecute the bride of the Lord in his final efforts to humiliate the Lord of heaven. And the last days on earth will be characterized by great manifestations of spiritism. Spiritism as raw as is already rampant in pagan lands. That kind of spiritism is coming in an atmosphere of intellectualism to the shores of sophisticated America. I told you about mind conditioning. The devil's been working on it for several years through television with programs like Bewitched, Dark Shadows. People are sitting grinning at it. But the devil's softening up the mind and getting us ready for the great deception when he himself shall come impersonating Christ, and demons from the spirit world shall make themselves visible. And then along comes a prophetess with uncanny predictions, not out of the back streets of some blighted area, but she is a top-level society woman, a protege of senators and presidents. Socialite extraordinaire, 1969 Crippled Children's Fund campaign chairman. And today, in more newspapers than we could count, every day is her column, and with it, the signs of the zodiac and all of that kind of business. Satan is coming on out in the open now. Let me conclude with these statements. Great Controversy, 593. The last delusion is soon to open before us. Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, I misread that. Except by the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Got to know your Bible. There's some people who don't believe the truth, but they believe signs and wonders. We'd better watch that, because we are told that in the last days the devil would create such signs and wonders that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. In the first ages of Christianity, God used signs and wonders to attract the attention of people to the gospel. But the devil always jumps on the bandwagon with his counterfeit. And in the last days, God will stand on truth, and the devil will stand on signs. We'd better be careful and know what the truth says, so that no matter what your eyes see, you will depend on what God says. Oh, we talk about faith, ladies and gentlemen. Let's have deep faith in the Word. Would you say amen? If God tells you to jump through that wall, your job is not to question and rationalize and argue and debate. Your job is to tuck your head, get a running start, and jump. It's God's job to open up a hole. If God tells me this is a white Bible, do you know what color this Bible is? It's white. And I don't need any art teacher or intellectual coming telling me it's black. Now, God doesn't tell us foolish things. I'm just illustrating a point. When God speaks, that settles it for a Christian. We don't need science and wonders and signs. I was conducting a ministerial institute, and I invited a Christian doctor to come and lecture to the preachers on stress and disease, heart disease. And in his lecture, he made a remark to the point that for a long time, we've told people that eating pork creates high blood pressure. He said we shouldn't rely so much on that explanation anymore. He said it is a fact that people who eat beef get high blood pressure. And we ought to know that it is produced by this, that, and the other. And while he was talking, a minister stood up. I never will forget this because it was beautiful. And the preacher said, "Doctor, pardon me, I want to ask you a question. Are you telling us that pork does not produce high blood pressure?" Doctor said, "No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it is perhaps no more responsible for it than beef or lamb or anything else." "Oh," but the preacher said, "what are we going to tell people when we preach health reform?" And the doctor, without thinking, answered, "Just tell them God said don't eat it." That's all we need, folks. Thus saith the Lord. If you believe that, say amen. You don't need all this scientific palaver when God speaks. Now, maybe the fellow out in the street needs that. So in evangelism, we use it. But in the church, all a Christian needs is thus saith the Lord. Even if it doesn't make sense. That shouldn't shock anybody. Our sense don't compare with his. Lord says, if somebody slaps you over here, turn that cheek. That doesn't make sense. The only way that'll ever make sense is for you to be filled with Christ. He said, love your enemies. And when people start gossiping on you, pray for them. That doesn't make sense. Unless you are possessed by the Holy Spirit. God says, if a man forces you to walk a mile, go two. That doesn't make sense. To us, with our carnal minds. If they take your coat, give them your cloak also. That doesn't make sense. Unless we've been born again. Higher than the heavens are above the earth are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than yours. And when we receive Christ by faith and he comes to live within us, he brings with him his ways and his thoughts. And he writes them on our minds so that when we think in harmony with him. Let everyone say amen out there, because that's the way it is. Now let me read this last one. That time will soon come, and we shall have to keep hold of the strong arm of Jehovah, for all these great signs and mighty wonders of the devil are designed to deceive God's people and to overthrow them. You hear that? Devil's not working against those whom he already has. His war is against God's people. And his signs and his wonders and all this intellectual foolishness is designed to pervert our faith and to overthrow God's people. That's why we have to be so careful. Only by faith can we withstand him. Only by faith will we be victorious over him. God makes no unreasonable demands upon us, and all his biddings are enablings. If God asks you to do it, inherent in the request is the power. He would be unjust to ask you to do what you can't do. All his biddings are enablings. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. though dark the way, still sing and praise. Sometime we'll understand. A man took his wife and son for a picnic. They parked their car in a lovely country road and went over to the side, and the mother and dad began to spread the blanket and the tablecloth and to unload the basket, and the little boy became fascinated with a colorful butterfly and began to chase it. He crawled through a fence, over some fallen logs, and had gone far from his father, chasing his butterfly, when the parents were ready for lunch and looked for him. And when they finally looked in his direction, they gasped almost in unbelief. The boy had unwittingly gone into a pasture, and standing on the crest of a hill, already focusing his attention on the boy, was a ferocious bull, pawing at the earth and snorting his contempt. The father went to the fence, his heart beating nervously. He decided to call his son. He knew that should he call the way he felt, the boy would become disturbed and excited, and that would probably be the wrong thing to do, for the bull was already moving in his direction. And so the father decided to call him softly and tenderly. And he said, "Johnny." And Johnny stopped. He said, "I want to tell you something, and I want you to do exactly what Daddy says. I want you to stop chasing that butterfly. And I want you to start towards me. And no matter what you hear, don't look back. Just follow my instructions. Don't run too fast until you clear the stumbling stones. Don't run too fast until you get past the obstacles. And when I give you the signal, give it all you got." And by grace, the boy let go his chase of the butterfly, and he started toward his dad, moving as quickly as possible, stepping over the stones and the fallen trees and through the bramble. And he began to hear the drumming of the hoofs of this bull, and he didn't know what it was, but the father had said, "Don't look back. Don't be disturbed by the noise. Just come straight to me." And he decided perhaps the best thing for him to do was to obey. And he was moving along well. By this time, the bull was in a hard trot, headed straight towards the little boy's form. And the father said, "All right, son, now that you've hit the flat, I want you to begin to run now. And keep your eyes on me. Don't look back. No matter what sound you hear in your ears, don't let anything distract you to the left or to the right. Run straight towards me." And the boy began to run, just as his father had said. By this time, the bull was getting into a hard gallop, coming with all his might, bent on goring and destroying that little child. And finally, with only a few yards to go, the father called out and he said, "Now, Johnny, give it all you got. Swing your arms and flail your hands and run with all your strength." And the boy dug in. He tucked his head down, his eyes on his daddy, his arms flailing the air, and he was going as fast as his little legs should carry him. He was distracted by the noise closing in. He could hear the hard breathing of this bull in his fury, but he understood, "Don't look back." He decided, "There must be something wrong going on behind me. My safety, therefore, is in forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward at the command of my father." And so he ran as hard as he could. And just as it seemed the bull would get him, the father reached over the fence with his strong arm and caught the boy under the armpit and yanked him up and out of the path of the swishing horns of death. And Johnny was saved because he had sense enough to obey. Devil's after us. If we have sense enough to be willing, faith enough, for God must even give us a willing spirit. That's my sermon Thursday night. You can't even want to do right without God. And I'll prove it Thursday night. But we got to be willing. Let me tell you something that'll encourage you. Nobody's in this auditorium because he has to be, unless it's a babe in arms. You came because you wanted to. It is not natural to want to come and listen to the Word of God. You are here because God drew you. Don't take credit and don't give credit except to God. And the fact that you're here is evidence. Whether you are a visitor or a church member, the fact that you're here instead of home watching TV or doing something else is evidence that the Lord has a strong arm in your life. I'm grateful for that, aren't you? Tonight, again, I make an appeal to you, as I do every night. We're going to make a very specific appeal Friday night. But as I do every night, I ask you to respond to whatever God has said to you at this hour. If you understand you are no match for the devil, if you understand your only hope and defense is in Jesus, and you want to say that to heaven tonight by faith, I want you to get on your feet quickly with your heads bowed and let us pray. O Lord, in addressing Thee, our loving and tender Savior, we are addressing the champion of the world and of the universe. Helplessly, we come to Thee. The devil has devisings and plans that involve us every moment. How many moments we get by without molestation, only because guardian angels fend off demons every time our hearts beat, and many of us just take it for granted. There are some, Lord, who want to obey your will and keep your commandments, but they keep putting off and putting off, not knowing that the devil is anxious to kill them before they can decide. They don't know the only reason they are living is because of the grace of God. Lord, all you'd have to do is just turn your head, and we couldn't even draw our next breath. What an unworthy approach it is for us to try to make a deal with heaven. I will do right, Lord, if you do this or that. Who are we? We can't even breathe without you. Please, Lord, give us spiritual discernment that we might be able to see through the craftiness of the devil. And if there are those here tonight who are making this unworthy approach, who are putting off salvation as though they determine when they're going to live or die, if there are those here tonight who are saying no to you, Lord, when time is running out and an angry devil stands by in his fury, oh, Lord, speak to that heart tonight. If there are those wrestling with heavy burdens and problems, tell them about righteousness by faith. We don't have to just struggle and try harder. All we have to do is yield. Let Jesus come in. He will fight our battles. He will lift up a standard against the enemy. He will conquer the flesh that torments us day by day. Lord, please speak to us. Speak to us. Speak to us in the music we hear night after night. And may these songs lift our minds and hearts Godward. Speak to us through the weather, that we might plead for showers of blessings. Speak to us through fellowship, that we might love one another as thou desirest. Speak to us through thy word. Speak to us as we sleep. Oh, God, speak to us, for we want to be saved above all. And we are not ready. And only Christ can make us ready. Touch these hard hearts. Melt this stubborn pride. Please. In Jesus' name.
And now, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Peace in your hearts. Peace in your homes. We ask earnestly in the hallowed name of Christ the King and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make it available on CD. International copyright, American Cassette Ministries. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. You can trust it. There is no compromise here. Waiting to serve you, this is American Cassette Ministries, where we've been maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975. Your testimonies, prayers, and financial support are important to the continuation of this nonprofit ministry. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.